going to take me a few moments to get there, but if you could go for Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, try to find that in your Bibles or your device. We are beginning a new series. We're done with the book of Romans. Boy, I think that took us a year and a half in terms of the calendar. I know we got interrupted with COVID and some other things, but we are beginning a three-week series on winsome words. And I'll be landing in Ephesians in a moment. Hope Community Church's mission statement is to love God, love people, and make disciples. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and embraces the mission of Jesus Christ. You can be anywhere you want to in your course of your journey of discovering who God is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't need to agree with me, but I want you to know it is my privilege to persuade you to choose to follow Jesus Christ. And part of following Jesus, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, is a transformation that is so deep and so real it extends to the very words that you communicate with other people. Thoughts, desires, words. So what I hope you are willing to receive this morning is simply this: your words matter to God, your words matter to people, your words need to matter to you. My story in the category of words includes coming from a home where words were not good. I grew up with negative and sarcastic and cynical. And I just embraced that. And I realized over, well, looking back now as a Christian, I realized I came to delight in sin. And this was just the pattern that was in my home. And I embraced that pattern and thought it was normal. But then somewhere along the line, it became habit and desire and inclination. And I delighted in being negative and sarcastic and cynical until God allowed me to meet him in a very real and powerful way. When I came to Jesus Christ there as a young person in college, there was a lot of emotional healing right at the moment of conversion. But then there's been, since that point in time, a lifelong struggle of, as Scripture says, and we'll look at this in a few moments, taking off the old self and putting on the new self. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to wrestle out of me that which is negative and sarcastic and cynical. And perhaps you do too. Well, the Bible has been very helpful for me in my journey to improve my spoken words to people. When I was seeking God and trying to understand who God is and how I could get to know him, I found a Bible in our house. It was a King James. I have no idea how it got there. But I do remember reading, and for whatever reason, I decided to start in the New Testament. So I read through Matthew, got through a number of begats, and made it to some good stuff where it talked about Jesus and his mission and ministry and what he was doing. Got to Matthew chapter 12, and I read this in the King James. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And even though that was written in the King James, I still understood that. But God is aware of my words. And I remember thinking, well, this can't be good. I think I've got an issue here if God is aware of my speech and my words. And I began to see that as a pattern of Scripture, that God is with us at all times. He is present. And he is not just sovereign, but he's omnipresent. There's no place you can go to hide from God, and therefore there's no conversation that you have that is outside of God's hearing. Later on, I came to hear understand Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, says that God's actually listening to our conversations. Wow. So you can't even converse with someone in a private room and God not hear that. Yes, he does hear that. J.R. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says it this way: "A God whose presence and scrutiny I could evade would be small and trivial in his deity. But the true God is great and terrible just because he is always with me and his eye is always upon me." Living becomes an awesome business when you realize that you spend every moment of your life in the sight and then in the company of an omniscient, omnipresent creator. J.I. Packer, in his book, which I think will become a classic, Knowing God. A second help for me was the book of Proverbs specifically, and that came to my attention through a pastor in the Los Angeles area by the name of Gordon Kirk. He came to visit our church, and we conducted a Bible conference for several days. We had Gordon Kirk teaching, and he was great. But he particularly loved the book of Proverbs, and I think he read that several times in a year. He's very wise. But he gave us a document in which he went through Proverbs and listed out every verse in Proverbs that had to do with communication. And there's just pages of this. I thought, wow, the Bible actually speaks about something that I thought maybe was trivial or even neutral, maybe too small for God to be concerned about. And he just laid it out for us. Here's all these Proverbs that talk about communication. Well, I have my own document because I've since lost track of where that one was. It was 35 years ago. But I created this one, and you can find it in the lobby or online. I told them to put it everywhere online, so I think that means newsletter and anywhere you find sermon notes. I went through the middle section of Proverbs, which I consider to be Proverbs 10 through 29. There's that really meaty section in there with all kinds of Proverbs that deal with communication. So what I did, in order for my own soul to be helped as well as yours, I looked at Proverbs, and I list out the Proverbs that deal with communication. I give the reference, and then underneath the reference on this document, I have a one-phrase statement what this proverb is about. So you can just glance through here, and I don't want my words to be considered to be equal to or stronger than the Word of God, but you can see what the topic is of these various proverbs. For instance, as I look at this, I notice Proverbs 15:2 says, "Both the wise and the foolish are known by their words." Well, I want to know about that. What's it mean for a wise person to be known for his words? What does it mean for a foolish person to be known? I wonder what that one actually says. So I'm drawn to the attention of Proverbs 15:2, and I turn to it and I read, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." I love the Proverbs because they're almost like summary statements of our need of the gospel. Life with God, life without God, you get to choose. And that's just so often how a proverb presents itself. You could be wise, you could be a fool, you could be somewhere in between. This is life with God, life without God, and you get to choose. No one's going to force that upon you. No one forces words to come out of your mouth. No one forces the habits of speech that you presently own. That's your choice. You get to choose if you want to be a follower of God or not, even when it comes to the realm of your words. A third area of help for me was to come to understand the gospel. And I have two directions here for you. Did I leave one out? I'm looking at the... Okay, I'm not there yet. Not there yet. Third area of help for me was the gospel. And two directions here. One is to when I came to realize that Jesus has, and I want you to hear it this way, so I'm going to say it to you. Jesus has spoken every word perfectly for you. Jesus was perfect in speech, and he was perfect in speech for you. Not just because he thought it was a good idea, but Jesus wanted to qualify to be your Savior. Could we back up that slide to the one that says gospel? Gospel. Jesus has spoken every word perfectly for you. He was perfect in speech, and he wanted to be so that he could qualify to be your Savior. See, here's what has happened. There is a great exchange that occurred when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You weren't just getting a ticket into heaven, although that might have been what you thought you were getting. You were getting much more than that. Jesus Christ exchanged his words for your words. Jesus has a perfect record when it comes to speech. 24/7, always, only perfect in speech. Jesus was that. And he traded his record for your record. So Jesus embraced your sin, which means he took your imperfect record of speech, all of that gossip, all of that anger, all of that shortness, all of that rudeness Jesus took upon himself, put it on himself, and then he died on the cross. So you know what? When God looks at your account as a Christian, he sees the perfect words of Jesus Christ, and that is all he sees. Isn't that good news this morning? Jesus has done what you cannot do. In fact, I should say, Jesus has already done what you cannot do. Jesus lived a lifetime perfect in speech. I would wager a guess, you could not even go an hour and be perfect in your words. Jesus lived an entire lifetime so that he could trade his account into yours. That is just amazing, and that's the gospel. Jesus was perfect in speech for years. In terms of your salvation, your words are a non-issue. You're redeemed. Your words cannot get you into heaven, nor can they keep you out. Now, as a Christian, in terms of holiness, oh, your words matter. Your words matter to God. They matter to other people. They should matter to you. Your words all virtually mean everything. Your life is a redemptive story of the power of God to take a person who was once dead, walking around physically alive, spiritually dead, far from God. God grabs your attention and he pulls you into the family. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. You have a brand new life to live. Your words tell a part of that story, of that restoration story. And so your words should convey the image of God mentality that God created you to have when he created you in the first place. Proverbs 18:21, if we could put that one up there now. This is very sobering, and it talks about two directions that your words can go. The tongue has the power of life and death. That should sober you, but that should also encourage you. It's sobering to think that your words can actually harm people, that your words have this much power. Boy, that is sobering. You can barely control these things that come out of the mouth called words, and it's sobering to think, well, your words have the power of death, but you know what? It's also encouraging to think that your words have so much power because your words have the power of life. Your words can give hope and help and healing. Your very words can do that. Who knew? Well, evidently Scripture knew, and it's known for a very long time. This is both sobering and encouraging. It is a good proverb for us to keep in mind. This proverb shatters the myth that your words live in a world of neutrality, that somehow they really don't matter, or they don't carry with them righteousness or unrighteousness. The book of James tells us that your words have disproportionate power. I'll just read quickly from the book of James, chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5, where he likens your words to be like a rudder steering a ship. A small little tool that can just redirect a big, huge ship. James chapter 3, verse 4 says this, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder where the pilot wants to go. And then he gives another illustration. I think I'll just read this, verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Good news. The gospel comes with the power of life transformation. In fact, that's my summary statement of the gospel. Life transformation through Jesus. Life transformation through Jesus. The transforming power of Jesus Christ can be readily seen in your words, your spoken words. Okay, now we are ready for the book of Ephesians, and I've got you just there. Turn to the second chapter of Ephesians. Let's start with that. Second chapter of Ephesians. Our need, our deep need for the transforming grace of God is readily seen, and perhaps most readily seen, in our words. Let's see how this plays out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read through some things to set up a contrast here. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul begins here by saying you are dead. He introduces bad news before he gets the good news. You were dead. You were walking around physically alive, but you were dead. Your problem as a non-Christian before you came to know Jesus Christ is not that you were weak or sick. You were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Now, it looks like you're born into this world following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That would be our defeated enemy, the devil. So you are once, at one point in time, you're in his kingdom, his dominion. You're on his team and playing according to his rules, whether you knew that or not. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Let's see, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So we have gone from dead to alive if you're a Christian. You have gone from no longer, you were at one point in time you were following the ways of the world, for you could even say you were following after the devil. You're gratifying the sinful nature. No longer. All of that is gone if you're a Christian. You're not following that, you're following Jesus Christ. Not giving in to sinful desires, you're trying to be a follower of Christ. This new life should be evident to others. This is massive upheaval, a total change of person on the inside, and it should be demonstrated on the outside. Once we're dead, now alive in Christ, there should be some evidence of that in your spoken words consistently. What I want you to see this morning is that you can pursue holiness because you have been made alive in Christ. This is not just stopping the bad words from coming out. This is from the inside. Godly words want to come out. Big difference there. Okay, so let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Isn't that fascinating where Paul, he's working through this, and the first thing that he alludes to, the first practical application or practical evidence of the new person in Christ, take off the old, put on the new, the first thing he goes to are your words. Stop speaking falsehood. Start speaking truthfully to your neighbor. Verse 25 we read, so let's pick it up with verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And what all this is going to look like is chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Well, let's look at specifically at Ephesians 4:29. And if we could put that slide up on the screen. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What do you think unwholesome means? What is that to you? Context has to decide. It's easy to think in terms of unwholesome as, well, that must be profane, right? He's talking about profanity. Don't swear. Don't cuss at each other. If you use profanity, knock it off. But that's not where the context drives us to understand this word unwholesome. And you, if you're reading from the ESV or something similar to that, it might say corrupting. corrupting talk. Do not let the rot come out of you, unwholesome. We are helped here by looking at the context. So again, there's a series of contrasts here. Verse 22, the old way of life. And I see verse 24, the new way of life. So you have old self, new self. Just simple contrast of old self, new self. And in verse 28, you have good and evil contrasted with each other in terms of action. And that's a contrast of stealing versus work. See how that's going back and forth? Old self, new self, steal, work. And he has a series of contrasts in this way. And so when you get to verse 29, you realize there's something here that's part of this pattern of Paul with a series of contrasts here. And I would suggest that unwholesome is being contrasted for helpful. Unwholesome being contrasted with helpful. In fact, I would go so far as to suggest that unwholesome is anything that's not helpful. It doesn't even have to be profanity. Just all that stuff that you put in the category of that you label here with NIV unwholesome, you know what that is? It's the stuff that's not Ephesians 4:29 helpful for building others up according to the benefit of those who listen. What the Bible does for us in Ephesians chapter 4 is it takes things beyond the evaluation of truth. And it gets to the point where now we are evaluating grace. Sometimes people say things, well, you know, and can be hurtful. And I'm not saying that there are not hard conversations that need to happen. And yes, sometimes you can say something and you're trying to bless the person by telling them, you know, that path that you're going on over here, that's going to end in a bad way. You need to get off of that path. And it's hard for that other person to hear. In our culture, we call that hate sometimes. Not that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about helping the other person. And in this category of unwholesome, it's anything that's not helpful. Sometimes you do need to speak out, but you need to be careful with consideration as to how you say it. There are those who can be very blunt and direct to the point of actually being offensive. And they defend themselves by saying, well, you know, I'm just being honest. You ever heard that? I'm just being honest. Biblically speaking, I want to say, no, you're being hurtful. And the biblical standard is to be helpful. Now, you can be helpful and say something hard. I'm not negating that. But don't be hurtful just for the sake of being hurtful and hide behind honesty on that one. No, be helpful. Biblical standard here is to be helpful. Helpful to the other person's according to their needs. So before you speak, before you post, before you tweet, before you click send, ask yourself, is this being helpful? And you might need to give consideration to tone and context and even choice of words and how it's being said. It's fascinating to me that when God wanted to communicate most, he actually showed up in person. We're told in the book of Hebrews that God communicated through prophets over a long period of time. And then it says in these last days, he's communicated to us through his Son, Jesus Christ being God incarnate. When God wanted to be most clearly understood, he showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. God has been interested in communication for a very, very long time. So here I'm reading from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare is fascinating to me. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Isn't that fascinating? The skies proclaim. They say something. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. God speaks through creation. There's ongoing speech there. It's very clear from just the realm of Scripture, the survey of Scripture that I've given to you so far, and we actually have two more Sundays to go. It's very clear that God is a speaking God, and He loves words. You can be godly and winsome with your words. You can be. You can use your words to bless people and build them up according to their needs. You can be that. You can speak words of kindness and compassion. And you can actually speak to people more about them than you do about yourselves. You can do that in Christ. One of my concerns as I look at our culture in general is how people disagree with each other. I'm afraid our culture has become uncivil. Particularly with how we disagree with each other, just as Americans. We share citizenship and sometimes we don't talk to each other very well. Our culture is learning that if you vilify your opponent, you get better results than if you use reason and diplomacy. And so tactics such as shame and intimidation and ridicule are embraced as effective tactics in a secular worldview. Don't let that creep into your pattern of speech. Be very careful here. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, "The place for the ship is the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it. The place for the church is the world, but God help the church if the world gets into it." And one of the ways you can tell if the world has gotten into the church is by the way we talk to each other, about each other, and even to those with whom we disagree. You've heard me say on numerous times, I want skeptics to feel pretty good about being here and be able to have conversations in here and to know that they can sit in here and not agree with anything that I have to say. And that needs to be okay. I would love to expand that and get to a point where skeptics can come in here and have conversations with regular church attending people with whom they disagree, and they get a good conversation out of that. And that somewhere in the conversation, the regular church attending folk are able to say, you know what, have you ever given consideration to this idea from Scripture? And nobody is bashed. That's one of my dreams of pastoring a church. I would love for all of us to be good with skeptics who have deep disagreement with us, that we can talk to them with friendly tone and be winsome with our words. By the way, some of you know that I'm on Facebook and you've sent me a friend request and I haven't replied to that, and I have no plans to at this point. I used to have hundreds of Facebook friends, hundreds. Didn't even know. And when I went through cleaning up, I realized I think there were six who had gone to heaven. And I just hadn't gotten to that in a way. I used to think Facebook was just so cool, put a picture of me and the kids out there and get 200 likes. Wow, this is just so awesome. Everybody likes me. Probably like my kids. But I reduced it now. I have 25 Facebook friends. That's immediate family, extended family, three missionaries, and Pastor Aaron. And his wife, so I can keep an eye on Pastor Aaron. Watching you, pal. Watching you. Social media can be great. There's one group I belong to, Seattle Pastors Network. My wife has belonged to several groups where there's a niche of people and they have something in common. And it's really great to belong to that. I whittled down to 25. I just got tired of Christians talking like unredeemed people and reading that online. And not necessarily anybody I was a friend with, but a friend of a friend kind of a thing. And they post something and I guess it shows up on your page and you got this and some argument going on and this other thing. Given my long struggle with words, I'm thinking, I don't need this. I just don't need to be immersed in this. If you're a former alcoholic, you don't want to walk into a bar. I'm in recovery in terms of my words. I don't want to walk into a situation where it's dreadful. I don't need that kind of exposure. Well, for now, two evaluations. I'm not going to give you in this series a bunch of steps or strategies or tactics. Next week, we'll look at how your words, or excuse me, next week is where your words begin. Week three is how your words will change. You need to know both of those in order to have good words before the Lord. Two evaluations, though, you could look at it this simple. Here's a question to ask yourself. Are your words honoring to the Lord and helpful to people? So just think in terms of those two items being a tool of evaluation. Honor the Lord and help people. Honor the Lord, help people. With what you speak, honor the Lord and help people. With what you desire to speak and sometimes hold back, just make sure, honor the Lord, help people. If you have a moment to get a word in edgewise, if you meet someone and you have 30 seconds, honor the Lord and help people. If you're angry, honor the Lord, help people. Honor the Lord and help people. Church life done right can include the development of a local community of people who are in person and not online, and we have real live conversation face to face, and we are diverse, but we are united because of the gospel. When God empowers you to treat other people the way He treats you, everything changes. Life transformation through Jesus shows up in a whole lot of different ways, but one way for sure that it shows up is your spoken words to people. The gospel changes everything. Let's pray, shall we? Dear God, I pray that you'd help our words, our spoken words, to always and only be honoring to you and helpful to people. Forgive us for those moments when they're not, and we just blurt it out. Forgive us for those moments when we are careless or reckless, and we don't give care to our words. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you lived here in an unfriendly world. And it was your example to be perfect in speech. That floors us in terms of having an excuse. That challenges us in knowing that the gospel can change us to be the kind of people who model after you. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our minds in such a way that we would think like Jesus and feel like Jesus, down to the very level of thoughts and feelings. Before our ideas ever become words that are spoken and cannot be retracted, God, do such a work within us that we cannot help but speak in a way that honors you and helps people. In Jesus' name, amen.